Thank you, Gloria. Well, good morning, everyone. If you are new here, my name is Alex, and I'm the pastor of Cascades, and we're glad you're here. We're a church that wants to know Jesus and to make him known. Serving, I think the mic's a little bit too close. How's that? Serving is powerful. Serving, when people serve, great things happen. Lives are changed when people serve one another. Walls are broken down when people serve. Wounds are tended to when people serve. Serving is vital to the church and to following Jesus. Today we're looking at this story in the book of Acts, chapter 6, where the church faces another challenge. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you've seen how the church keeps encountering these different issues. A couple weeks ago, it was these physical threats that people were experiencing because they were proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah. After that, they encountered another threat, though, this threat to the, they experienced like moral corruption within their community, and we saw how they dealt with it, and one of the things that they sought to do was care for the poor in their midst by selling their possessions and property to help the poor. Now, throughout this time, one of the things that Luke, the author of Acts, is trying to do is say how the disciples are actually increasing in numbers, which is great. We think about, like, okay, that's awesome. People are coming to know Jesus. And it's awesome when that happens, when the church grows. But what we see here is that with growth in the number of disciples, there's an increase in the complexity of the church, in the complexity of the mission. And what gets threatened is unity within the mission. Churches today still deal with this, and how the apostles respond to this issue can teach us today about how we can function as a church. So with that in mind, why don't we read Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples, were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your son, Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, we see this picture of God in the flesh, a king who came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And this morning, we ask that the same spirit that led Jesus to serve would be welcome in this place and would speak to us. Would you give us, Lord, humility and courage to obey you this week? We pray this in your name. Amen. No dice there, Steve? Here's hoping. The big idea I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that the church thrives when God's people are empowered to serve. The church thrives when God's people are empowered to serve. Now, let's look at a little bit of what's happening here. The apostles have been proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the Lord, the promised king who would come to restore the world. And that's what they've been proclaiming. And as they do this, people are coming to know Jesus. And at this point in the church, there's two groups that you see here. There's Hellenists, which were Greek Jews. These were Jews that met in Greek synagogues. They spoke Greek as their main language. And then there was a second group, the Hebrews. These were Jews that were mostly from Palestine. They spoke Aramaic. Spoke a different language, and they met in synagogues that spoke predominantly Hebrew. So between these two groups, there were these kind of cultural like barriers and this lack of communication, which led to a little bit of like an increased suspicion. So in fact, there's like historical evidence that these two groups, though both Jewish, had tension between one another, especially with Hebrews seeing themselves as kind of better or more faithful because they happened to be from that area. And what likely happened is as these people were coming to know Jesus, they carried in with them some of those tensions into the church. And there was this tension that they're experiencing, right? And what especially started happening was as these people started following Jesus, the care they would have received from the temple or for a synagogue was removed. So if they were poor, where they would have gotten some help from the temple or synagogues, now they weren't getting it anymore because they were following Jesus. Others were looking at them as not being faithful. And so both of these groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, were dependent on the church for their support. Now the apostles, they were Hebrews. And the people that would have been administering the food, helping these people, they too would have been Hebrews. It was the Greek believers, though, that were being missed. And that's where this complaint arises. And can you imagine what it must have been like for the apostles in this situation as these people come to them? There's all these needs. As you continue to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, Messiah, people are coming to say, yeah, I want that. I want to follow Jesus. I'm in. But then they have questions. And they bring all their questions to the apostles. They're like, hey, so how does this work? How do I live out my life in this area? What about this? And then they're like, yeah, they not only do that, but they also bring in all their other issues too, all that they struggle with. Can you help me with this? I have this friend who's sick. Can you help heal them? There's all these demands that are being put upon the apostles. So there's that happening, and then there's these threats that are happening too, where they're like, if you continue to proclaim the name of Jesus, we're going to kill you. So they got that added on top of them. And in the midst of they're like, oh, this is great. Like, people are coming to see who Jesus really is. And then amongst them, they start complaining. They start getting mad at the apostles even, being like, hey, we're being skipped. I thought this was supposed to be a different kind of group of people. I thought we were going to be different. How is this supposed to work out? This isn't the way. And this was a very real issue and an important one. Because these were people who wanted to practice what they preached. And their leader, Jesus, championed loving God and loving one another, helping someone when they had a need, and yet it wasn't happening for the Hellenists, for the Greeks. And if things didn't get dealt with, it would only get worse. What was that threat here was the unity amongst God's people. And the apostles, they don't have the margin to actually take care of this issue. They don't have the time for it. And more importantly, they actually haven't been called to do that. Now, some of you can actually relate to what the apostles are kind of going through. You know exactly what it's like because you have so many different responsibilities in your life and so many pressures in your jobs or whatever it is, and it just feels so overwhelming. Like, how do I do it all? How am I supposed to? What am I supposed to focus on, and what's the most important thing? There's not enough time. And there's a part of you as you're doing those things where you ask, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? That point of tension that you're feeling is the kind of things the apostles were dealing with. And they respond by saying something really interesting. They say, we should not neglect serving the word in order to serve tables. That it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. They're so clear in what their roles are in the movement of God and the development of the church. They know what they're called to. They know that if they continue to carry on with this act of caring for the poor by distributing the food, it's going to actually distract them from their first responsibility. They won't be able to serve the word and the poor well at the same time. And what they do is powerful. It's so powerful because they don't hold on to their power. They don't hold on to that responsibility. They look to God's people. Verses 2 and 3 say, they gather up all the followers of Jesus and say, pick from among you 7 people that we can appoint to ensure that people are taken care of. They empower them to serve. That's our first point, which doesn't show up. First point is empowered to serve. The pastorate, my role, is not the ministry. Sometimes people associate just the pastor as the one who's doing ministry. But that idea is incomplete. The ministry is for all of God's people, all of his people. Everyone that calls himself a follower of Jesus. Sometimes churches mistakenly think that ministry belongs strictly to the whoever's in the role of a pastor. And that because that person's in that role, then they need to take care of all the issues that arise in the church. That they should organize everything, that they should be the ones leading the front of every cause, that they need to be present at all the ministries. And that's not how a church was meant to function. A church isn't meant to be dependent on a pastor. A pastor helps lead but they don't depend on him. We depend on God. We look to him. Pastors matter. I'm not saying they don't matter. I'm just saying they're not the ones that we need to look to and depend on for everything. It's unhealthy when that happens. The role of the pastor is to lead, to shepherd, and direct a church so that they're faithful to God and to one another. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, this is what Paul says. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You and I were meant to serve, and it's not just for pastors, it's everyone, but the role of the pastor is actually to help equip the saints, to equip everyone to be able to serve. Now, there's this word in this passage that we're looking at today in Acts. It's diakonia in Greek. Okay. It shows up in verse 2, and then we see it in verse 4, and it's referring to two different kinds of ministry of serving. Verse 2 talks about serving tables. And then in verse 4, it talks about serving the word. In the NRSV translation, it captures this well. It says, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. You could categorize these two ways of serving as social ministry and a ministry of preaching the word. Both are vital to the church. You need both. But the apostles, they couldn't do both. And it's not that they would never do it, but they couldn't commit themselves to it. They weren't called to do both. And yet both ministries were central to the church's vitality and it advancing. And so there's this beautiful shift that the apostles are taking where they're giving up these responsibilities and empowering others to actually be able to do it. And what happens is when they do this, they don't see people grumble. They don't actually see things get worse. They think things get better. They become more effective. Their impact is actually greater. Everyone was serving it, but it was just in different ways. See, the apostles, they were praying, and they were praying for the church, for God's direction and protection over the church, that God would see the threats of those that were threatening them. They were praying for those who didn't know them. They were preaching the word, and then they were like preaching to build up the church, but also so that people would see who Jesus is. And then there were others who were caring for the poor, the widows among them. And there was those people who were praying for them too, and then there were those who were selling their property and giving it up. And there was this beautiful thing. It wasn't just one group of people serving, it was everyone. And the apostles show how seriously they take this by empowering others to do it. They don't just ignore it. And why did they take it so seriously? Why did they look at serving as so important? Well, it's because the one that they followed, Jesus, he served first. Serving is the way of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, you see, Jesus called together his 12 disciples, the apostles, and he says, "You know that those who were regarded as rulers of Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And similarly, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to them, "For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." See, the apostles and the other disciples, they took serving seriously because Jesus did. He showed them how to serve. He showed that greatness came from serving, not from being served. The ultimate picture of this is in his life, where Jesus lays down his life so that people could actually come to know the Father. This is the king getting off his throne and washing his disciples, his apprentices' nasty, dirty feet. This is the king walking amongst people, healing them. This is God in the flesh serving. And the ultimate picture of that is the cross. So that's one of the reasons, is because they see that this is how Jesus served. But another part of it is because it's part of our discipleship. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created and redeemed for more than simply salvation. God wants for us to live a life of service, where we serve one another, where we serve for the good of others. When we serve God and others, we're doing something that Jesus himself did. This is what God wants for his people. So if God can come and serve us like this, how can we not serve him? How can we not serve others? We're called to serve like Jesus did. Now, how do we do that? Now, I think actually a lot of us here that are here this morning have served for many years. Some of you have served in the same way for the last 5 years faithfully, every week. We have a pastor in Ian who served Cascade for 37 years. I think we have seen a picture of people serving faithfully for many years. There are others, though, who for a variety of different reasons have either been unable to or just haven't been serving. And I'm not trying to judge. I'm not trying to guilt trip. It's not what I'm trying to do. But what I want to do is actually invite you into a new season at Cascade. Because as a church, we want to be a church that actually empowers God's people to serve. So let me just share with you a few different examples. I wish that the PowerPoint would work, because then you'd be able to read it and see it, but hopefully you can listen well. We have a few different needs, and so one of the needs is that we actually want to put together a team of greeters. One thing that we've noticed is that all of our regular people who come and serve come in through the back. But if you're ever a new person, you walk in through the front. That's just the assumption. And then when they come in, there's no one there. Everyone's in the back. So it's kind of disorienting if you don't know the building and you just walk in. What we want to do is be a church that always welcomes people, new and those who are regularly here. And we need a team to do that. We'd like to have greeters at both ends. And Jonathan Lee, he's actually trying to put a team together, and we'll be training people. And so if you're interested in that, come and talk to him after the service. This isn't something you have to do every week, but we would love to be able to have a team of people who do that to make people feel welcome. And along that note, we need people to help with hospitality. In the summer, one of the things we noticed is that because we lost so many people going away for different reasons, some of those great snacks that we usually have out there, like there was at least one Sunday where none of that happened. And it's because we just didn't have people doing it. And one of the reasons is probably just because people don't know. So we're letting you know that there's a need. You can serve in our children's ministry. We consistently have, I think, 2 teachers to help with Sunday school. They need help. We want to be a church where when families bring their kids, Sunday is actually the highlight of their week, where they can actually learn about who Jesus is, where they can learn the story of the Bible. And you can be part of that. We need someone to help lead with our Tuesday night prayer nights. You can come and lead a prayer night once, or you can regularly lead it, but come and do that. Be part of that. We need some of you to help with tech. Right now we've got 3 people to do it. Clearly we need help because it's not working, right? So if you are, not struggling, come and be part of that. If you know how to use a computer, if you're capable, we'd love to have you be part of it. It's a simple thing, but it actually just provides great help. Another thing you could do is if you actually know how to do graphic design, that's another way you can serve. You could help us with updating our website. I already have one person who's already helping with that, and I'd love to have more. The other big thing that you can serve in is actually on Christmas Eve. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service. And what we'd love to do is be able to decorate our church and have great things hot apple cider, and have some snacks and coffee, hot chocolate, and have that be a time where we invite our those who don't know Jesus, our family and all that, and we come and we celebrate the gift of Jesus Christ. This is a time where we rejoice and we invite others to come and rejoice with us in the coming of Jesus. That's another way you can serve. In the new year, I'd love for us to be able to start up a conversational English class to serve our community. I think there's actually a need for that here. But we need someone to lead it. We already have the materials. We have the lesson plans. We need someone to facilitate it. We need others who could come and just be conversational partners. These are all different ways that you can participate in the life of the church here at Cascade. We want to be a people who serve like Jesus did. So I'm going to ask you 3 things after you've heard this. Pray about this. Maybe you're like, none of these things stand out. I don't know if I even should. I just invite you to ask God, Lord, is there anything that you would want me to participate in? Secondly, I'd say, if there is one that you already see, I'd say, give it a shot for 3 months. What do you got to lose? Give it a shot for 3 months. You don't have to do it every week. You can be part of a team. But the desire is that all of God's people would be involved in serving. And if you have questions, come and speak to me. Okay, that's the third. Now, some of us hear all this talk of serving, and there's a part of us that feels hesitant because we're so tired, we're so busy, and there's just so much going on in our lives. Our home life is crazy, our work is overwhelming, and so we feel guilty. And what I want to suggest is that you can actually serve God in those places too. One of my concerns is that in sharing all of these ways you can serve at Cascades is that you would think that's the only way you can serve, because it's not. Those are great ways you can serve, but you can also serve in your workplace, in your home, in your marriage, in all these different places. I like what Tim Keller says about this. And it's a little bit of a long quote, so you're going to have to listen. This is what he says. He says, it will not be enough for Christians to form a culture that runs counter to the values of the broader culture. Christians should be a community radically committed to the good of the city as a whole. We must move out to sacrificially serve the good of the whole human community, especially the poor. Revelation 21 and 22 makes clear that the ultimate purpose of redemption is not to escape the material world, but to renew it. God's purpose is not only to save individuals, but to inaugurate a new world based on justice, peace, and love, not power, strife, and selfishness. Christians, therefore, work for the peace, security, justice, prosperity of their city and their neighbors, loving them in word and in deed, whether they believe what we do or not. I love that. Because what it says is that as you work to make your workplaces a better place for your employees, if you're a boss or a manager, you can actually be blessing people and serving people in that way. If you're just an employee and you're not in a role of leading, you can actually work to serve your coworkers and make that a place where people actually like to be present and you're serving there. When you provide jobs for people, that is doing it. When you actually work to bring reconciliation in your workplace or in your home, you are serving people. It doesn't just happen within this space here at the church. The church is God's people. It's not just this building. And so you can go out into these different places and serve. And this is exactly what the early church did, where over and over again, there was these famines that would hit, you know, in like between like, say, you know, 33 AD and like 300 AD, there were famines that hit throughout the Roman Empire. And often what would happen is people would flee the cities because these, or not just famines, but like epidemics of diseases would spread. And to avoid it, they'd say, I got to get out of here because I want to live. But what Christians did was different. Because see, they stayed and they actually nursed and cared for the sick at risk of actually catching the disease. And they actually did many times and died because of it. But that picture of Christians serving and staying was such a powerful witness, because as they proclaimed that Jesus is the way, they also showed it in their lives by caring for people in these moments of great need. And they were changing what was going on there. I read this, it's like, to cities filled with the homeless, impoverished, and strangers, Christians offered an immediate basis for community. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christians provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christians offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christians offered effective nursing services. People were becoming Christians because of these things. They were so impacted by what was happening. And there was this pagan Roman emperor named Julius who hated it because he wanted to bring a revival of paganism in his area. And he wrote this letter to a pagan priest, and he says, it's disgraceful that the Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people, the pagans, lack aid from us. And so he called this priest to use the same practices as the Christians of being generous in hopes of bringing people to that faith. But you see, it's not just what we do. It's not just these practices. It's also about who we are. And that brings us to the second point, is that God's people serving, it's about who we are more than what we do. Verses 2 to 4 talk about how it's not right that we should give up preaching to serve the word. Therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. See, God intended all his people to serve, and the role of the pastor is to equip. And that's what the apostles were trying to do here, but they also set certain standards. They say, look, amongst you, pick out people who have a great reputation, who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of wisdom, this practical understanding of knowing how to work amongst people. And notice what they say here is not, they're not looking for the right skill set, this great capacity for this or that. They can do this one thing really well. No, they're looking for people who are known in their community, who are and are respected, who are wholly committed to following Jesus, who are wise in dealing with these different social situations. A number of years ago, when I first started walking with Jesus, it took me a while to start attending a church, but once I did, I wanted to help serve. And one of the ways I wanted to do that was with the youth at the church that I was part of at the time. And so I went up to the youth pastor and I was like, hey, man, I'd like to serve and be part of it and help. I feel like it'd be good to do that. And, you know, the youth pastor's name was John. He's like, hey, like, I'm glad you want to serve. That's awesome. But I'm actually just going to ask you to wait until the fall, which was about 5 or 6 months away from me at that point. He knew that I had recently started walking with Jesus and that I had recently just started coming to the church. And I didn't really love the answer, but now looking back, I see some wisdom to that. Because part of what he was doing was actually ensuring that there was some depth to my own walk with Jesus before I tried to lead others, before I tried to serve others. You know what it's like, you know, when you have someone on your staff team or on your team or whatever it is at work who's very capable but grumpy or half-hearted, how that not only affects you but everyone else around you, and it actually just ruins that environment. It hurts the whole group. Sometimes jobs like companies or churches are so desperate to fill gaps that they lower their standards and like, well, that guy's got a pulse, so let's take him. That works. But there's consequences to that way of thinking. And to be clear, this isn't about us being perfect. This isn't about us never making mistakes or sinning. I'm talking about God's people actually living out what they say they believe, seeking to know and follow Jesus. Mistakes will happen. No one is going to be perfect. We get that. But there's people who are going to live in community and love one another and follow Jesus. The church that I was part of, when they brought me on as a pastoral apprentice, one of the things they said to me was, listen, we don't really care that you don't have a ton of experience and that you're kind of a noob. We care about character, because character is not something that we can easily teach. We can teach you skill sets. You can grow in your capacity, but that character matters. And this is what the apostles are emphasizing here, is that we care about the people that are going to be serving. That matters. So how does this relate to you and I? Well, one of the things is that you and I you don't have to be skilled to serve God. You just got to be willing. Like, you can grow in skills over time. Secondly, you have a role to play here at Cascades. I've listed a number of them. Those aren't the only ones. But you have a role to play here. You matter. And thirdly, where you work most often is where you can serve God most often. So that can be at home caring for your spouse, or your children, or leading work projects, or at school to do the assignments you work on. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's such a powerful way to think of it, that when we're working in whatever we're doing in our home situation, at our job, as we're supporting our coworkers or whatever it is, that we can do it as if we were working unto the Lord, and that when we do that, we're serving him. Such a powerful mindset, and I think more often than not, we don't think of it like that, and we think about how annoying and inconvenient that thing is. But we can actually be worshiping God in that inconvenience. Now, I can imagine some of you saying, well, yeah, it's good and all to have everybody serve, but that complicates things. People are complicated and messy. It ruins efficiency. And you're right, it does. But this isn't about efficiency. That's not the end goal. Our desire is actually to be effective. There's a multicultural thing that's happening here, and I've touched on it, between these two groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And what we see happen in the story is that the seven guys that are chosen are at least two of them, if not all of them, are Hellenists. I find that really interesting. Because the guys that are being empowered, you see Stephen, him and Nicolaus, those two guys are definitely Hellenists, but all the other guys also have Greek names. Well, back then, everybody had like a bunch of names. You had a Greek name, a Hebrew name. So that part's not as big of a deal, but we know that at least these two were. And so they would have known the struggles of the Hellenists. They would have related to them. There's this multicultural dynamic that's going on here. It wasn't the most efficient thing, because it would have been more efficient for the groups just to stay separate, but they don't. And in that, there's actually opportunities for awkward misunderstandings. But that's part, actually, of being a multicultural church. It's part of what we're trying to do here at Cascade. And it doesn't mean that we have to be together all the time, but we are one, and we value that, and we seek to be united. The church was dealing with this issue, and it's a good problem. As the church is growing, you see this growth in complexity. And whenever you add more people, especially different languages, you're going to see that. Family dinners, you know what that's like. You have all these different people who are coming, you're trying to coordinate schedules, and it's so annoying. Like, okay, we were going to do it on the Sunday, then all of a sudden, this person can't come because they got to do this. And you're like, all right, just don't come. That way we'll get it done. Then someone's like, no, why? Because they don't value efficiency. They want to be one. They want to be together. Well, did you see that same type of dynamic happen here where they're like, no, we're not just going to split up. We're going to make it work even if it's not efficient, because that's not our goal. And I picture that even, you know, I was trying to imagine what would it be like if we were serving on Christmas Eve decorating and there's all these people here and there'd be this aspect of feeling like it's kind of chaotic and not knowing what's going on and not enjoying that. But it's so great when you finally push through that, because some of the memories you create as you serve with people end up building these beautiful friendships. Some of my best friends are people that I've served with together for a number of years. You go through that as a group, not on your own. We needed to learn as a church to actually just live through those awkward moments, to live in moments of chaos and inefficiencies. It's worth it. That's where we get to practice forgiveness and apologizing and humility. This is where we learn about ourselves and about others. We learn about God and who He is, a God who serves. So this brings us to our third point. That the church thrives when this happens. If you look at verse 7, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." This statement is the first of six summaries that Luke makes about the growth of the church. And each time he makes this summary of growth happens after a crucial moment in the story that you see in the book of Acts. Our crucial moment here is that the apostles chose to devote themselves to prayer and to preaching the gospel and empowered the disciples to serve. There were others. Another one is that right after Paul's dramatic conversion. Another one is when the first Gentiles convert to Christianity. Another one is when you see Paul right after Paul's first missionary journey and then coming back to the Jerusalem Council. There's all these different ones, but in this one, the key thing is that the apostles choose to devote themselves to this, and they empower others, and the fruit is that the word of God increases. Luke actually kind of uses personification here, because he's saying the word of God is growing. God's word has this power when it speaks. One of the things that I have to remind myself regularly of, and I think pastors need to, is that the authority doesn't come from me. It comes from His word. And God's the one who actively works in our lives and calls us to Himself. And so this is what the apostles emphasize, is that God actually works when His word is proclaimed. So you see that it grows, that it's spreading, but then you also see there's this increasing, where the disciples are multiplying because they're hearing the word and they're also being taken care of. Because this is Jesus' followers actually living out what they actually believe. And then it says this really interesting line. It says that the priests become disciples too, that they become obedient to the faith. Where if you've been paying attention throughout the story, you would know that the priests have been people who have been actually opposing this movement. And now it says a great number of them are actually coming to follow Jesus. So what's going on here? Well, priests represented, like I said, the core of the church's opposition. But there was a social gap between the ordinary priests and the upper class chief priests that actually would have oppressed the ordinary ones economically. And one scholar suggests that this may explain why these regular priests were open to the gospel. Because they saw this picture of care that was happening amongst the Jesus followers that was different. The priests heard that Jesus was the Messiah, Savior and Lord, and then they saw how the followers were actually living it out. And they saw that, and it was this powerful witness. And one of the things it tells us is that no segment of society is actually beyond the reach of the gospel. This byproduct of God's people serving is that the church functions the way it was supposed to. It's an example to others, and it's attractive to others because the goodness of God actually shines through like this bright light through the words and deeds of his people. This is what happens when God's church captures a heart for service and a heart for Jesus. Now, as we wrap up, I want to share one story. I feel like it kind of captures this a bit. When I was doing my undergrad, I took a couple German classes, and I met three guys in this class, John, Kurt, and Aaron. And I didn't really know them, but they knew each other pretty well already. Nice guys. Now, after time, we would study together, because German's hard. It's not a very easy language to learn. It's logical, but it's really hard to speak. And so we would practice together. We had study cards and all that kind of stuff. And over time, we'd talk to each other, get to know one another. And I learned pretty quickly that John did not like Christians. He didn't like Christianity. He had seen a terrible picture of it growing up. And so he didn't really want it. He kind of hated it and had rejected it. But when I met him, he was in this process of kind of like wrestling with it. Now, I had no idea. The only thing I really did that I can look back on is saying, I prayed that God would give me opportunities to share. And I was present, but that was about it. Now, we would talk over pho or sushi or whatever, and I'd just get to know him, learn more about him, what he was thinking, what he was struggling with. And then we'd continue to struggle. And I would share some of my life and my own struggles with him and how I came to believe and why I thought it mattered and tried to make sense of all of it. Now, for him, part of it was this intellectual thing, these intellectual barriers that he was experiencing. But another part of it was actually just seeing a real picture of Christian community. He hadn't seen that. And that's what really turned him off. And so one of the things that had happened is I don't remember when or how, but I invited him to church. And I said, hey, man, would you want to come? And when he came, he saw this picture that was different from what he had experienced, which was Christians trying to follow Jesus, trying to love him and love one another, people who were actually seeking to serve. And it was this powerful witness to him because he saw community practicing what they actually believed. God used the witness of that church to speak to John, to minister to him. And John actually started to serve, and he came on one of those missions to Mexico with me one year, and it was such a cool thing to think about where he had come from when I met him to this place where he was leading the team in worship. It was so cool. I could have never planned that. That wasn't my plan. That's not how I did it, but God opened up this door. Now, the other two guys, we were with them too. We talked. We didn't hide it. You know, Aaron and Kurt, they were there. Kurt even came to church with us too. But you know what? They didn't respond. To this day, I don't think those two guys they're not walking with Jesus. What we see here, though, is that same kind of thing will happen in our own lives. Just like here, is that you're going to see this picture of reception and rejection as you seek to make Jesus known. It's just the way it is. There's always going to be people who reject you. There's people who are going to reject the gospel. And then there's going to be people who receive it, and you're like, oh my gosh, that was amazing. I didn't see that coming. But that's what it's like when you follow him. And we don't have control over that. Our job is just to be faithful, to love God and to love others, and let God be the one who actually works in their lives. But we actually need to be open about that. We don't put that, you know, cover it all up. And so the invitation this Sunday isn't for us to do more stuff at work or at church. The invitation is actually to be present to the world around you, to see the opportunities to serve people the way Jesus would. You're invited to experience the life that God intended for you by serving. And as you serve, you're actually worshiping God through that act. This is why in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When we do this as individual followers of Jesus and collectively as a church, our church will thrive. God will be worshiped. People who don't know him right now will come to know him. And we'll grow to reflect that character of Jesus. So let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for the picture you show us of your son Jesus, of one who serves, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, give us your wisdom. You say that any of us who lack it, you'll give it to them. And in this moment, I pray that you would speak to your people, that you'd call them into the different ways you would want them and have them serve, that you would give them wisdom in knowing what they should commit to and what they shouldn't. And I pray, Lord, that this wouldn't be a burden, that people wouldn't feel this weight of shame or guilt, but that they would be invited into something great, where you were the one leading and building it, God. We pray this in your name today, Lord. Amen.